Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.org. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, church. You made it. You happy to be at church today? On this sunny, beautiful Sunday morning. What a beautiful day it is. Boy, wasn't yesterday beautiful, though? Come on, it was just great. I mean, it was awesome. And today is beautiful in a different way, right? In a different way. But we're glad you're here. Welcome to Vox. If you're new, my name is Justin. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am thankful that you've decided to join us today. Want to welcome all of our locations right now: Middletown, Hartford, North Campus, Bridgeport, Stanford, Springfield. Can we just put our hands together for all of our locations all across Connecticut? God bless you. Welcome to Vox. Hope I didn't forget any. But Vox is one church, seven locations. So here in New Haven, if you're new to this whole thing, or any of our locations, if you're new, make sure you meet some of the leaders before you leave. And we would love to meet you. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. We actually have a gift for people today. Many of you may know I've been working for the last 2 years on this book that I've been, you know, bleeding over in my heart and believing that God's going to use in your life. And so the book is called Astonishing. And today we decided that we'd like to give you a free copy. And so everybody here, there's a little card in your little welcome pack at all of our locations. If you just give that card to the people at the Next Step table, they would love to give you a free book. So I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope it challenges you and strengthens your faith. And when I wrote this book, it was really just in my heart, short little book, to put something in your hands that will challenge your understanding of the gospel and bring it to a whole new level. And so I hope that it does that in you as you read it. And so we started a teaching series last week called Intimacy, right? Into Me See. We talked about how God longs to have a relationship with you that is near, that is close, that is personal, and that is real. And so today we're going to look at intimacy through the lens of a particular person. In honor of Mother's Day, we're going to take some time to explore and examine the life of probably the most famous mother in history, the Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And the story of Mary is an amazing story in the Bible. No one in history has had a relationship with God quite like Mary. She is unique in all of history in her connection to God. And if you know much about the Bible and much about the story, we're told in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 that Mary receives a visit from an angel. And the angel tells her that as a virgin, she is going to conceive and that she will have a son, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And his kingdom will have no end. She's also told that her relative, Elizabeth, who was very old, probably in her, you know, later years in life, is also pregnant. And this miraculous pregnancy that Elizabeth is going through will evidence the fact that this is true, that Mary has heard God's word. And so Mary rushes off to go and see Elizabeth. At this point, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And she walks up to Elizabeth. They begin to celebrate. And Mary bursts into a song. She starts to sing. And the song she sings is often called the Magnificat. It's a song that really has gone through history as a great, you know, anthem to glorify God. And today, I want to look at that song with you. I want to study it, meditate on what Mary says. And as we read the song, we get a glimpse into Mary's heart and into the type of person that God uses for his greatest works. And so in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, Mary begins to sing. It says this: "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. For he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. For he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" This is the song that pours out of Mary's heart as she celebrates the grace of God on her life. I want to talk to you today, if you want to jot some notes down, the title of the sermon. I want to talk to you today on the subject of sing before your miracle. Can you find two people around you, look them in the eye with like a stone cold look, convicting, powerful look, and tell them, you've got to sing before your miracle. Come on, all of our locations, find two people, the two people you like the most. Maybe it's a mom. Sing before your miracle. You've got to sing before your miracle. Come on, church, let's pray. God in heaven, we just open our hearts to you. I pray that you would teach us this profound and powerful truth that is evidenced in the life of Mary. God, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be among us today a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the very life of God would pulsate through this microphone and into every heart today. I pray that you make us come alive like we've never been before. I pray for a supernatural deposit of hope and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen, amen. Have you found yourself waiting for a miracle? I'm sure every one of us can identify with that. Waiting for a miracle. Much of our life is spent waiting for God to do something that we've been praying for, asking Him to do. Think about your life. What miracle are you waiting for right now? If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm sure that there's many prayers that you're praying. You know, one big prayer that I'm praying all the time in my heart constantly, week in, week out, I'm praying that New England, this land in which we live, will be transformed from the least church region in the United States to the most spiritually vibrant place on earth in our lifetime. I'm praying that prayer. Now listen, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. I can't make that happen. Neither can you, but we serve a God who can. What miracle are you praying for? You know, let's make it a little bit more personal. Maybe there's someone in your life, a loved one, a family member, and they're far from God. They don't believe in Jesus. And you're praying all the time that God would open their heart, that God would change their heart. Maybe you're praying for that promotion in your job to say, oh God, I want to be able to retire, or I want to be able to, you know, move into that next phase of life. God, would you please open a door for this to come to pass sooner rather than later? Maybe you're praying for the start of a family. Lord, we really want to have a child, or I want to find my, you know, my spouse. God, I want to grow a family. Would you open that door for me? Maybe you're praying for a healing. God, I've got this physical condition. I've been praying for weeks or months or even years suffering with this thing, and I'm longing for you to work on my behalf. What miracle are you praying for? I'm sure if you thought about it and took a piece of paper, wrote it down, you could probably think of one or two or five or 28 different miracles that you're praying for, that you're asking God to do in your life. You know, the natural mind says, well, when the miracle comes, then I'm going to celebrate. You know, when I get the promotion, then I'm going to rejoice. When that baby is born, then I'm going to sing. You know, when the illness is washed away and the doctor gives me a clean bill of health, then I'm going to praise God. But the interesting thing about Mary, which I don't know if you picked up on it, is that when she meets Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, she was just very, very recently before that told that she was pregnant with a miracle child. But she wasn't showing yet. She didn't have any physical evidence. She hadn't taken, you know, a test to tell that she was in fact pregnant. And so there was no physical evidence that this promise was even real, except for this spiritual encounter that she had had. But when she gets around Elizabeth, something inside of her changes and she starts glorifying God for a promise that she hasn't even yet experienced, right? So something inside of her allows her to experience the joy of a promise fulfilled before the reality of the promise is realized. Now think about that for a second. How different would your life be if you were able to experience the joy of a promise fulfilled before the promise was in reality realized? Can you imagine living in the joy of the perfect job while you're working at a job that you despise? Can you imagine living in the joy of a clean bill of health as you're going through treatments for cancer? Can you imagine living in the joy of a home that's at peace in the midst of turmoil and frustration with your spouse? Is it possible for you to live a life experiencing the joy of a promise fulfilled before the reality of the promise is realized? And if it is possible, is that something you'd be interested in? I know for me, I look at Mary and I think, wow, what kind of person lives like this? Because on the outside, Mary was altogether average. There is nothing about her at first glance that causes us to think, well, certainly she is better than the rest of us. No, she came from a very lower class family. She lived in a kind of a dumpy town called Nazareth that was known as the armpit of Israel. At the time, it was not a wonderful place to live. And she didn't come from wealth or opportunity or anything like that. She was a lower class girl in her economic range, and she's a teenager at the time that she becomes pregnant with a miracle child, engaged to be married to a man who had a common job. He was a carpenter, and this is her life. This is her world. But then when she starts to sing, it shows a heart that's got some revelation that you and I desperately need. She starts her song like this. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," right? My soul magnifies the Lord. What does it mean to magnify? What does it mean to magnify? Well, if you look up magnifying in the dictionary, you'll find that it means to make something bigger, right? But when you talk about the Lord, how are you ever going to make God bigger than he is? You can't. He's already as big as anything or anyone could ever be. And so you can't really magnify God or make him bigger. But if you remember back when you were a kid and somebody gave you a magnifying glass in fifth grade science class and you looked at that beetle underneath the magnifying glass, what happened to it? It got bigger, right? It got bigger, but it didn't get bigger in the natural. It got bigger in your perspective, right? And so when Mary says, "Hey, my soul magnifies the Lord," what she's saying is, I'm not going to try to make God any bigger than he is. The problem is not the actual size of God. The problem is the size of the God I see. And so I'm going to magnify him. I'm going to make him bigger in my perspective. Now that's critical. Amen. Yeah, we can clap about that. Because I want to suggest to you this morning that that is the root of so many of our life's problems. The root of so many of our life's problems is that we suffer from what I call SGT. That is small God theory. Small God theory. What is small God theory? Small God theory is a way of living where you think that your problem is bigger than the God that you follow. That your issue, that your illness, that your struggle, that your financial problem, that your situation, that your boss, that your, you know, unjust system, that on and on and on, it's bigger than the God you serve. And so when you look at things, you find yourself saying things like, "I don't know how it's ever going to happen. I don't know how we're ever going to pay these bills. I don't know how we're going to deal with this illness. You know, there's nothing that could fix this. This kid is off the rails. I don't know how we're ever going to help our child. I don't know how I'm going to get that job. I don't know how we're ever going to patch this up with my spouse. I don't know how I'm going to deal with the stress and the pressure. There just seems to be no way out." Friend, you are suffering from SGT. You've got a small God theory operating in your world. What you have to do is get out that magnifying glass and look at the God you serve and realize that you've made him just a little smaller than he actually is. And if you would take time to magnify him, what you would realize is that the God you serve is far bigger than the problem you face. And when he starts to get bigger from your perspective, a faith starts to rise up, a hope starts to rise up. And that hope is in the room today, and he wants to fill your heart with it before you leave. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she says. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Notice she says that God is her Savior. See, Mary was a very special woman, but she was a sinner like the rest of us, and she needed a Savior. And so she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She knew that she needed saving. And then she begins to sing this song, and what's amazing about it is that verse after verse, line after line, Mary starts quoting various areas of the Old Testament scriptures. And so in just the first few lines, Mary quotes Isaiah 41, Psalm 34, 1 Samuel 1, Psalm 136, Genesis 30, Psalm 126, Psalm 111. She spontaneously bursts into a song made of dozens of Bible verses. Now, I know you're spiritual, especially in the balcony. I know you're spiritual up there. I know you're spiritual in Middletown, but how many of us know God's word so profoundly and personally? How many of us have internalized God's truth so deeply that as soon as we step into a moment where celebration or rejoicing is required, we can explode in a tirade of Bible verse spontaneous song? I mean, that's legit, right? This woman had something going on inside of her. What does it tell us about Mary? It tells us that she had a high regard for God's word, a high regard for God's word. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And then she shows us a profound understanding of grace as she talks about how God humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Because the natural mind tells us in religion that God rewards the good people and God punishes the bad people. The good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell. That's the natural perspective of religion. But Mary understands that the scripture doesn't actually teach that. That many of us think that the Bible teaches that, but it doesn't in fact teach that in reality. The Bible teaches that God is way holier than you thought. And God tells us that we are way more sinful than we imagined. And so it's not the people who think they are holy or who think they are righteous who are going to be accepted. In fact, those who think they're good, the scripture tells us, are rejected by God. But those who know they're bad are received by God, given mercy, acceptance, grace, and forgiveness. And this is the mystery that she sings about. And so Mary, in this song, displays a whole bunch of truths that are running around on the inside of her heart. She says, God is big. Magnify the Lord. She says, I'm a sinner. He saves me. She says, his word is my life and my source. I meditate on it. And then she says, his grace is available to me. What is all of this that she's singing about? Friend, those are the components of a humble heart. Those are the components of a humble heart. I love what Augustine, an early church father, said about humility. Look at it. He said, humility is the foundation of all other virtues. Hence, in the soul in which this virtue does not exist, there cannot be any other virtue except in mere appearance. Humility, it's the source of all other virtues. C.S. Lewis defines humility like this. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about humility. He said, think not that humility is weakness. No. Humility is not weakness. It shall supply the marrow of strength to thy bones. Stoop and conquer. Bow thyself and become invincible. See, when we humble ourselves, when we acknowledge, God, you are big. God, I am a sinner. God, grace is available. God, I believe that your word is my life. Something happens in our relationship with God that is evidenced in the life of Mary. And it's this, you might want to jot this thought down. God is irresistibly drawn to the humble. I said, God is irresistibly drawn to the humble. What could happen today at all of our locations if you decided to humble yourself and pray? What could happen today if you decided to humble yourself and admit you were wrong to a family member or friend that you've offended? What could happen today if you decided to humble yourself and before you left today, you said with your whole heart, God, I need you to infuse my soul with hope and faith because I believe that if you will do that today, he will respond, he will answer, and you will receive what you've been looking for. Amen. Amen. You missed a good chance to clap, but that's fine. We'll get to it. I think my monitor's feeding back a little bit. You guys can try to thank you. Verse 48, look what she says next. I love this. Verse 48 says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, everybody say behold. Look at what she says next. This is kind of crazy. We read this and we kind of blow past it because she's Mother Mary and, you know, and she's kind of a big deal. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Boom. Kind of a gutsy statement, huh? For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, think about her actual circumstance, right? She is standing in Elizabeth's driveway. She is a poor girl with no connections who is pregnant with no husband, right? In those days, that meant that you could be stoned. It meant that you could be shamed for the rest of your life. This was not a position of high stature in that moment. Here she is living in an impoverished nation, in an impoverished town with no relationships to get her out of it. And yet she is standing there in the driveway singing with her guts, all generations will call me blessed. It's wild, right? And she goes even further. Look what she says in verse 51. She gets even more crazy. She says, he has shown, speaking of God, strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. What is she trying to say? She's saying, I see something in the future. Stay with this idea. She's saying, I see something in the future. I've got a bigger vision than what's happening in my world right now. On the outside, it might look like I got nothing going on. On the outside, it might look like everything is average and normal. But I serve a big God. I serve a God who is with me, who is for me, who is in me. I serve a God who is a supernatural force on the earth. And I can see beyond my circumstance. I see that God has a purpose for my life that That is huge. I see that he has ahead social revolution, that the poor are going to be raised up, that the rich are going to be brought low. I see that he has economic and class revolution. I see that he has internal revolution where the proud will be brought down and the humble will be exalted. Mary has this massive dream. But the wild thing about what she sings, it's exactly what's happened the last 2,000 years. That as people have turned to Jesus Christ over 2,000 years of history since Mary sang this song, he now has billions of followers. Empires have been brought low. Society has been changed. It was Christians who started the first hospitals, the first orphanages, formed new forms of government, schools, university, literacy rates through the roof because of followers of Christ, social services, on and on and on and on. All a ripple effect of what Christ has done for the believer. I remember, you know, years ago reading about one Yale historian who tracked the effect of Jesus Christ in culture. He said this: regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the most dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? The answer is nothing. Not a whole lot. The reality of Jesus has transformed our culture, has changed humanity. And somehow Mary saw all of this. And of course, in that moment, in that day, it looked wacky. I want to tell you, friend, when God puts a vision in your heart, you're always going to look a little silly to the people around you. You're always going to look a little foolish. When God puts a dream in your heart, it's not going to make sense in the natural. I can remember so clearly as a 16-year-old kid writing down the dream God put in my heart to see this area experience spiritual awakening, to see churches planted in every major cultural center. I can remember writing that dream down and even sharing it with friends and people being like, okay, pal, you know, look silly, Justin. That was when I was 16. Now, 20 years later, we're beginning to see the fruit of it. We're beginning to see God do the miracle. Because when God puts a God-sized dream in your heart, there is nothing that can stop God from honoring that dream. But here's what I love about Mary. Here's the profound truth that we see in her life. What does she do after she explodes out with this incredible faith and vision? I love what she does right after verse 56. Look at it. And Mary, this is after she sang her big song. And Mary remained with her, that's Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned home. Isn't that exciting? Wait, she just went home? Yeah. Yeah, she went home. She married Joe, had a baby, raised the baby, changed diapers, taught him the alphabet, made sure he ate his Brussels sprouts and green beans. That's what she did. Wait. This girl packed with big vision, this girl packed with big faith, she didn't go run for emperor, you know, Mary 04, you know. She didn't do that. Like, she didn't go and start a nonprofit to change the world. You know, society would tell Mary, you're missing your opportunity. You could really be something. You got drive. You got ambition. Mary, you got vision. You could really be something, Mary. But Mary understood what moms understand so well. Mary understood, you know, I can be something to everyone, or I can be everything to someone. But I can't be both. And so I'm going to be everything to this little boy. I'm going to invest my best in this little boy, and nobody's going to celebrate that right now. Nobody's going to recognize that right now. But if I just stick with it, these tiny little investments that no one sees, that no one celebrates, that no one shouts about, that no one puts on a banner or a poster or a billboard, if I just invest in just these little investments day after day after day, I believe that something great will happen. I believe that something great will happen. See, what I'm a part of is much bigger than this part that I play, and I'm going to invest my best in this unseen, uncelebrated promise. And that's what she does. You know what reminds me of Susanna Wesley? You may not know who she is. 1600s. Susanna Wesley was a mom, had 10 kids. Dang, right? 10 kids. Here's what Susanna Wesley said. She was one of 25, though, by the way, in her family. So I guess she downsized. But Susanna Wesley had 10 kids. She said, I am content to fill a little space if God be glorified. That's what Susanna Sett Wesley said about her life. I am content to fill a little space if God be glorified. Well, if you know much about Susanna Wesley and about history, two of her sons, one was named John, one was named Charles Wesley. And because of the constant investment of their mom, because of the vision and the purpose and the passion that she invested in them, John and Charles Wesley went on to lead a great spiritual awakening, both in the UK and in America, where 2/3 of the American colonists ended up turning over their lives to Jesus Christ. Today, history knows it as the Great Awakening, and it would have never happened if one mom hadn't been content with the little things and invested day after day after day after day in the unseen sacrifices that she made. See, this is what Mary teaches us. She lived by a deeper ethic. She invested her best in someone and in something that very few would celebrate in the moment, because she understood that the mundane moments of today have the power to revolutionize tomorrow. The mundane moments of today have the power to revolutionize tomorrow. I'm telling you, I want to be a part of a church who are people who are not so drawn to the lights, who are not so drawn to status, who are not so drawn to being celebrated themselves. But each of us understands that God has given me a unique lane, a unique role, a unique purpose. And if I'm faithful to it, no matter how small it may look on the outside, when we do it collectively together, the opportunity for monumental impact is far greater than any one of us. This is the passion that Mary carried. She understood it. She lived by it. Oh, I just pray, friend, that even this week, you remember this message, you remember this moment, and in the mundane moments that you would normally blow past, you begin to trust God for miraculous impact and power. You know, in my own life, my three sons, my oldest son is 12, my middle son's 10, and my youngest is 5. I've had the privilege of leading all three of them to faith in Jesus. That moment where they turned their life over to Christ, opened their heart to Jesus. And you know, I beat my wife to it. You got to be quick in the Kendrick household. You know, you live with a preacher. It's like, you got to get right at it. But she's always like, how did you do it without me? And it's like, oh, well, yeah, snuck it right in there. But every one of them wasn't at like a big event. It wasn't at, I've preached to thousands of people. It wasn't at some large scale arena. Every single one of them was in a normal moment, sitting on the couch with my son, talking about life, talking about sports, talking about anything. And then the conversation turns to Jesus. And then the questions start to come. And then the opportunity to explain what Jesus did. And the opportunity to invite them to trust in Christ themselves, to believe in Jesus themselves, and to receive new life from Him. And then the opportunity to pray with them as tears roll down their face and they open their hearts to Christ. Those moments are so special. And yet so often we miss those moments because we're looking for status. We're looking for lights. We're looking for big. And God says, I've already put the big in seed form right in front of you. I've already put it right in front of you. Start investing your life in the mundane moments, and you'll watch me do the monumental through you. Mary is a testimony to that. See, like all of us, God has Mary on this growth track. He's maturing her understanding and cultivating her faith. And we actually get to see some of the process that Mary goes through. Because if you're familiar with the story, in Luke chapter 1, when Mary is first approached by the angel, she's not exactly this full of faith woman. She's told that she's going to conceive a son, and he'll be known as the Son of the Most High. And Mary says, question, hold on, pause. How can this be? Mary's uncertain. She doesn't understand. She goes, I don't know. I'm just not sure about all this. It doesn't seem to make sense. But her uncertainty turns into spiritual hunger when he starts to explain to her that it really will happen. And she gets to a place with the angel where she said, let it be done as you have said to me. And so first, beginning with uncertainty, her heart begins to move towards spiritual hunger. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you're here today and all of this Jesus stuff is new to you and you're kind of at that place of uncertainty. Like, how can this be? Does God really love me like the cross says he loves me? Did Jesus really rise from the dead, and can that new life be a part of my life? I'm not sure about all this. But then as you begin to stay around those that have been changed by Jesus, this uncertainty starts to turn to hunger. And you think to yourself, I want to know God. I want to experience his life. I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is something I want. But then her uncertainty that moved into spiritual hunger now begins to form into hope as Mary walks the walk from where she was when the angel spoke to her to where her aunt is or where her relative is, Elizabeth, and that walk, that journey, her hope starts to grow. It starts to grow as she takes those steps. And today maybe is your day to start taking steps of faith towards God, and God's hope will start to grow in your heart that he has a purpose for you, that he has a plan for you, that you are not alone, that your life is not just a random collection of events, but that he is moving through you, with you, and in you all along. And so she begins to hope. And then she gets to Elizabeth. See the progress now. She gets to Elizabeth, and when she gets to Elizabeth, Elizabeth has a tummy, right? She's old. She's like 90 years old or 80 years old. How old she was? She was too old to have a baby. And so Mary comes walking up to her, and she's like, "You're 6 months pregnant. This is crazy." And her hope turns to possibility. See, as soon as you get around somebody who's experienced God's power, as soon as you get around somebody who's seen the miracles, you start to realize this isn't just some hoax. God is working all across New England. God is working at our Hartford location, at our Springfield location, at our Middletown location, in the life of the person next to you, in the life of the person to your right and to your left, all across our locations right now. There are people whose bodies have been healed, whose marriages have been restored, whose lives have been turned around, whose addictions have been broken, whose hearts have been set free. Right now is your time. It's possible. You just got to see it in someone else. And so her hope turns to possibility. It turns to possibility, but God doesn't want to just leave you in a place where you believe that it's possible. He doesn't want to just leave you in a place where you believe that it's possible. He wants to teach you to sing before your miracle. That's what he wants you to do. He wants to develop a faith in you that enables you to sing before you see it. And so he does that in the life of Mary, and I love the way that he does it. Look at it with me in verse 41. He pushes her right over the edge. It says in verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted?'" She just is in wonder. "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord," somebody say Lord, "Lord, should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." See, something in Elizabeth's words set Mary's heart on fire. Something in Elizabeth's words caused Mary to explode in celebration. Something changed inside of her. See, Elizabeth said that the Lord had spoken to Mary. She affirmed what God had said to her, and she said it was the Lord. Now, what does she mean when she says it's the Lord? The Lord is the creator of all things, the God of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, great and mighty God, the one that Israel had worshipped for generations, the Lord, the God who made all things, the God who holds eternity in his hand, the God who is available to those who will believe. This is the God that she says, "He's spoken to you, Mary." It's amazing, but then she uses the same word for Lord to describe the God who spoke to Mary, to then describe the God who's growing in Mary. That Mary realizes that the same Lord, the creator of the cosmos, has now become human and is growing inside her womb. And it's that moment that it clicks for Mary, and she goes, you got to be. An uncertainty that moved to spiritual hunger, that moved to hope, that moved to possibility, now moves to revelation. And Mary goes, "Oh my goodness, this is amazing." The joy of her miracle now begins to be experienced on the inside before the manifestation of the miracle is realized, because her heart reaches a place of revelation. Revelation, that's exactly where God wants to bring your heart today. He wants to push you to a place of internal divine revelation. See, because Mary is unique in history. Mary is a unique and honored person in history, the mom of Christ. What an amazing gift and honor. Not a perfect woman, but blessed and highly favored. But the promise of the gospel gives you and I access to the same song that Mary sung. And you might say, "Well, hold on a second. What does that mean, Justin? What are you trying to say?" What I'm telling you is that her life is a physical example of your spiritual reality. Look at what Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 14. Stay with me. Look at what he said. He said, "I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another advocate to help you." This is huge. Stay with me. "He'll be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be," where? Somebody help me out. "He will be in you." Jesus says, "I'm going to do something on the earth that is so powerful, that is so profound, that it's going to enable the Holy Spirit to come and abide within you. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I'm going to rise from the dead so that you're perfect and blameless in the eyes of God when you place your faith in me. And then I'm going to send forth my Holy Spirit from power in power. And that Holy Spirit that descended upon Mary and gave her the power to conceive is the same Holy Spirit that is now going to descend upon you and plant within your heart the very Spirit of Christ himself. And see, what happens is so many of us don't realize what God has actually already done on the inside of us. Look at how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, don't you realize? Don't you realize? Come on, somebody say that out loud. Don't you realize? Don't you realize? Because it's easy to live as a follower of Christ, but not realize what he's really done. To believe that he loves you, to believe that he's forgiven you, to believe that he accepts you, but not to see the deeper work that he's accomplished. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Don't you realize that there's something growing inside of you right now? Don't you realize? Don't you realize? Colossians chapter 1, stay with me. Look at what he says. He says this message was kept secret for generations, centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people, and the secret is this. This is the secret. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. Christ, the very life of God, the very source of life, eternity himself, he already dwells within all those who believe. Look at how 1 John 4 says it. He says, little children, you're from God. You've overcome them. What is them? You've overcome the trial. You've overcome the test. You've overcome the temptation. You've overcome the fear. You've overcome the addiction. You've overcome the brokenness. You've overcome the illness. You've overcome the past. You've overcome your shame. Why? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How does he strengthen me? He strengthens me from the inside out. He's already living. Wait a minute. What is he trying to show us in this story where Mary sings, see us soon? Oh, I want you to catch this today. When this dawned on my heart, as I studied the text, my heart came alive with faith. And I transferred from possibility to revelation. And I pray that's what happens to you today. As soon as Mary realized who was in her, the joy of the miracle was hers before the birth of the miracle had even happened. Before the birth of the miracle. See, she could sing before she saw, because she saw what God had put in her. Let me crystallize the thought for you, because God wants to set you free today. God wants to launch you into a whole new level of joy, a whole new level of faith, a whole new song of faith is going to blow out of your heart and explode out of your soul today. The power to rejoice comes from the revelation of what's inside you already. The power to rejoice comes from the revelation of what's inside you already. Let me just prophesy over our church for a minute here. I believe that God at Vox Church right now, 2019, in this day, in this age, in our time, that right now across all of our locations, God is building a mature people. A people who do not waver in the midst of the storm. A people who stand true in the midst of trial. A people who learn to dance in the midst of injustice. A people who can celebrate when the outside circumstances give us no reason to celebrate. God is growing a mature people. But it's a people who embody the same character that Mary displayed. That we are people who humble ourselves and magnify the Lord. That we are people who don't avoid the mundane, because we know it's in those mundane moments that God builds monumental work. And it's a people who have learned the secret of singing before the promise is realized. And we sing before the promise is realized because we've realized what already lives inside of us. See, you've been asking, oh, I pray God shows you this today. You've been asking God for strength. You've been asking God for help. You've been asking God for endurance. You've been asking God for power. You've been asking God for hope. And he's been asking you to believe that it's already in you. Do you believe in the good news of God's grace? Have you repented of your sins? place your faith in Christ? Have you taken hold of the revelation of God's grace? It's not the good people who get in and the bad people who get rejected. It's the people who think they're good that get rejected, and the people who know they're bad that get in. Have you received His grace? Humbled yourself and accepted His mercy and His love? Then the mystery applies to you, that His miracle is already in there. And all you got to do to let it out is start to sing a song of faith. That's all you got to do. And that's what we're going to do today. I love how when Mary sings, she doesn't sing about how God will save, and she doesn't sing about when God will save. She focuses her song on who He is. And if you will focus your song on who He is, here's what I can tell you. The joy of the miracle fulfilled will begin to live inside you long before the miracle is realized. Just stand to your feet with me at all of our locations. Come on, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I pray that God starts to stir something inside of you right now. What miracle have you been waiting on? What miracle have you been hoping for? What anxiety, what depression, what fear has been holding you back? Oh, I pray that the wind of God's Spirit would blow upon you right now, that a new faith would start to grow in your heart, that you would stop waiting for God to bless, and you would receive the blessing He's already given. That you would see that even right now, the strength you need to endure abides in you. That you would see even right now, the confidence and the trust, all you have to do is take hold of it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is the secret. Christ lives in you. If you've placed your faith in Christ, that's true for you. Receive right now. Believe right now. Let a song of faith come forth from your lips. Come on, let's pray. Father in heaven, you see every unique circumstance at all of our locations all across the region. You see every heart. You see every soul. You see every fear. You see every doubt. I pray that right now you move us down the ladder of maturity. That God, right now we would move from uncertainty to hunger, from hunger to hope, from hope to possibility. And I ask that right now you would break forth with your spirit of revelation. Revelation to realize that right now God has given you and is giving you the strength to take the next step. So Father, I pray that right now, as we place our faith in that, as we place our faith in you, that you would fill every heart with the power needed to go to a whole new level with you. Father, I pray that as we open our mouths to sing today, that the song of faith inside of us would release the power of God within us. In Jesus' name.
Vox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.